Come as no surprise to you that our reading this morning is James chapter 3. It's all right, no temperature. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can contain the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, therefore you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, David. I decided that we'd read through the whole chapter, even though it is the first 12 verses that Dan had on the screen that we're going to concentrate on today. I decided to do the whole chapter because it's good to read scripture together, but also because the beginning of that final section that was read begins, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And it's really a follow-on from James chapter 2, isn't it? Those of you who were here last week will know that we were talking about deeds, faith and deeds, and the need for the good deeds to flow out of the faith that we have in Jesus. That's where it should come from. That should be the outworking of that faith, should show itself in practical ways. And in a sense, what we're going to be talking about today, to do with words, James is still on this same message. What he's saying is, in effect, is the words that come out of our mouth should be coming from the faith within, the life of Jesus that is within us, should be flowing out of us in good deeds, chapter 2, but also in the words that we say, chapter 3. And it's that bit that we're going to concentrate on today. But before that, I want to teach you a prayer that I found really useful. And the prayer goes like this. Lord, I love this time of day when the air is fresh and the birds are singing. I haven't upset anyone yet, haven't got into an argument or gossiped about anyone yet. I've not put a word wrong, but I really do need your help, Lord. Because in a minute, I'm going to get out of bed. This passage that we're reading is, some of you will be familiar with it, I'm sure. And you probably understand it and think, we know that this passage is about what we say and being careful in what we say and the words that we use. So we understand it, but what I often find is it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I struggle with, actually. It's the parts that I do understand. It's the bits that say things like, love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. And this one, on the way that we use our tongues and the things that we say. Anyone else find that? It's not always what we don't understand that we find hard in the Bible. It's what we do understand and the challenge that that gives to us. The Bible, the Word of God, is described as a two-edged sword. Cuts right to the heart, really. And so we have this passage on looking at the things that we say and the words that we use. So it talks about the tongue being, we got a picture of a tongue. There we are, a lovely tongue. A more powerful weapon, more destructive than an automatic gun. And like an automatic gun, in the hands of a beginner, the tongue can be very hard to control. It can go all over the place. And James uses a picture of a tiny spark setting a whole forest on fire. He talks about this in verse 5. How it can set a whole forest on fire. And he says the tongue's like that. He says we can tame all sorts of animals, but not the tongue. This small and tiny thing can change a whole life. It can change the life of the person that you speak to, but it can also change your life as well, in a positive or negative way, depending on the things that you say. And if you think about it, that's true. He talks about putting a bit in a horse's mouth, and he says how this little tiny bit in a horse's mouth can help turn the whole animal. He mentions that in verse 3. Or the rudder on a ship, that little bit at the back of the ship, which can help steer the whole ship around, even on a big ship, can help steer the whole ship around. And he says the tongue's similar, it's only small, but it plays a key part in which way our life will go and the effects that we have on others and on ourselves. So who or what guides that little bit is important. The rider on the horse or the pilot of the ship who's guiding it is important. Because even though it's only a small bit, it can have a massive impact. Now, what we've got to remember is James was writing to a church that was divided by variant teachings, different teachers bringing different messages and so on. And some were in line with Christ's teaching and other ones went off at a tangent and were preaching some things that were different. And so he starts chapter 3, the bit that David's just been reading for us, with a warning to teachers of the importance to teach right. It's really important what you teach with your mouth, with your tongue, what you're sharing. Because if you are teaching wrong, it can have a massive destructive effect. And that can be passed on to other people and so on and so forth. And it can lead to all kinds of misunderstanding and misteaching. Which doesn't come from God, James says. That's coming from the enemy. Being steered from the enemy. Not from the true Spirit of God. Bad teaching doesn't edify the church. It's detrimental to it. And theological untruth can then spread. And he says, and he warns those teachers, those preachers and teachers, ministers, pastors, and so on, anyone who's proclaiming the word of God, he warns them that they will be judged more strictly than anyone else because of the effect that that can have. Hence, I've got to be careful in what I'm sharing with you, that I really believe that this is right before God, this is God's word, because if not, I've got extra accountability before God for what I share with you. But it goes for each of us as we teach others, as parents teach their children, as we teach others and share with others. Because by verse 2, he's talking about all Christians. He starts off in verse 1 talking to teachers, but by verse 2 he's talking to all Christians. We all have to examine ourselves on this. Because parents can cripple the spirit of their children through critical speech, through the way they talk to their children, or turn them against other people. The conversation in the school where a parent is talking in front of their child, but talking, or at home, talking in front of their child and saying, oh, did you hear what Mrs. So-and-so did in the school today? The teacher in their school, and criticizing, and the child picks this up and has a negative attitude towards their teacher because of what the parents have been saying with each other at the home. It can have that knock-on effect and shape people. We have the power to inflict pain on others through our speech and the words that we use. Now, James' primary concern is how such things can attack and destroy the community of church. So that's a general thing about talk, but he's also interested in how this can attack the church. The false teaching and the way that that can, that's a particular element. But even other comments that we might make to each other, the gossip, the rumours, the backbiting and so on, the criticism, how that can destroy fellowship and relationship and family within the church. So chapter 2, he's talked about favouritism. That was an element in chapter 2. We didn't really talk about it much last week. We talked about the faith and deeds. But chapter 2 included favoritism, showing favoritism to certain members who were perhaps more wealthy or well-to-do than other people who were a bit more dirty or kind of not as good. And how that wasn't what God's church is about. It's about treating everyone equal and loving everyone equal. And it can destroy the true fellowship of what it's meant to be about. So that was chapter 2. In chapter 3, he's talking about these verbal things. And we're meant to build the church, not destroy it. By verse 6 of this passage, he's using even stronger language. He says, the tongue is a world of evil. It's set on fire by hell. These are James's words. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Satan seeking to control teachers and our tongues so we can cause maximum damage. And James warns the church community, don't underestimate the enemy's power to use a small thing, because when he gets a foothold, its destructive force knows no bounds. It can run riot and cause untold damage. And James goes on to warn Christians who praise God and sing songs or hymns like we sang this morning, and then go out and curse or gossip or criticize other people. He says you're using the same tongue to do that. This shouldn't be. Judas praised God, sang a hymn with Jesus, yet betrayed Christ shortly afterwards, as did Peter. Judas shared the Last Supper, the very first communion with Jesus. And after it, all the disciples fell away, Judas included. He says, you're saying the right things, you're praising God, but then you go out and you deny Christ by the way that you speak or use your words about each other. This should not be, he says. So the heart of the message is proper speech, flowing out from what should be right within. Because if it's right within, if what we're taking in, if we're feeding on God's word, and remember we talked the other week about filling our minds with whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is holy, if we're filling our minds with the right things, and if we're truly full of the Spirit of Christ, then what comes out of our mouths should be good and wholesome and edifying and positive as well.
not negative. If not, we need to examine ourselves, which is another thing we talked about last week. Examine ourselves and see. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, see if there's any unclean way in me. And help me to deal with that, to repent of that, to put that right, so that what's within is good, and what flows out, therefore, in the deeds and in the words is good and positive. This should be the desire of every believer in Christ and person who wants to follow Christ. There's a couple of warnings in Matthew about it too. Matthew 12:36, men will have to give an account for every careless word spoken. And chapter 15, verse 11, what goes in the mouth doesn't make a person unclean. It's what comes out that can make us unclean. What we say and so on. So here's some things to do with it. Now, as I was reflecting on this, all of this teaching in James, I was thinking about what's he saying here to us in terms of what we do about this. Because in one sense, he's saying the tongue can't be tamed. Like, we can tame all these wild animals, but we can't tame the tongue. So, is there anything we can do about it then? Is it just going to happen? Because I can't do anything about it because I can't tame it. I think some of it comes from the thing of what's within coming out. What comes out is what's in. So I think we can work on that. But I do think there's an element of James wouldn't be talking about all of this, and other parts of Scripture wouldn't be talking about the importance of what we say if we couldn't do anything about it. And so I think while it's hard to do it, it's something we need to learn to do. And it got me thinking about how a child learns to speak. How when a young child is learning how to talk, they have to learn how to use their words and their language and speak and so on. And then we grow up into maturity. Think about a baby's first words, the joy of hearing them, trying to interpret what they're saying, the mispronouncing words, you get them to repeat to improve it and so on. But a baby has to learn to speak, and as a child grows, it learns it in maturity about the way that we should speak. And as Christians, we need to, James is kind of encouraging us, I think, to grow up in the way that we speak, to mature in the way that we speak, and the words that we use, the way we use our tongues as Christians. So here's a few little reflections to try and turn this into some practical kind of thing for us to implement this, if you like, in some kind of way. And I do not speak as someone who has this all together at all. I speak as someone who is trying to learn to grow up in this myself. And we're in this together, on a journey together. But here's just a few thoughts and reflections. Learn who to listen to. A child learns to copy words that they hear and they're influenced by the environment, yes? And so a child may be encouraged as it grows, but maybe not to hang with certain children on occasions because of the way that they're behaving or speaking and talking and so on. You may say, oh, it's not good for them to be with that person. Sometimes parents have done that with the children because of the things that are heard and the language that's used. And maturity, I think, is about... So first of all, it's about learning to listen to the right things and taking in the right things, so we're copying the right things. But of course, as you grow up, you can't avoid being around people who are using language in a bad way, in a not as good a way, shall we say. And so maturity, I think, as we grow up, is being able to be amongst such people, but to be a positive influence within it with the words that we use. So that we can be in a negative atmosphere, but not influenced by it, but be able to influence it with the words and the things that we say or don't say. I think that's something of maturing. Learning to listen to God's voice in the busyness of life and in the midst of everything else that's going on and copy what he would say rather than being influenced by society around us or the people in our workplace or whatever else we may be. So that's one way, learning who to listen to. Copying what our father would say in situations rather than just those around us. The second thing, learn what's permissible. Setting boundaries and challenging one another in love. So children love to push boundaries. They learn to see what they can get away with. And they do that sometimes with things that they say as well. Maturity, then, growing up, is about knowing the boundaries and sticking within them. So the boundary of, let's be careful this doesn't get into gossip. I'm sharing some news, but I'm not needing to step over the boundary where that becomes gossip. Newspapers often disguise gossip as news, don't they? But it's not. It's gossip a lot of the time. It's what sells newspapers. Christians disguise it as a prayer request. Sometimes. A gossip's definition of a secret, something you tell one person at a time. So let's learn to be aware that Jesus is with us and ask the question, would we say some of the things that we say if we knew he was stood by the side of us? Let's try and think about that when we're having such conversations or saying things, because Jesus is there with us. But let's try and remember that. And would we say the same thing as we're saying and talk about the same thing if he was sat there? Is it, you know, my mum used to say, is it good, is it kind, is it necessary? Anyone got a little saying like that? Yeah? Yeah, you've got one. Is that the same or different?
Yeah, it's the same one.
Yeah. Is it good, is it kind, is it necessary? Yeah. Is it necessary at the time to be saying this? Does this person need to know this? Is it helpful or am I just, you know, spreading something because I've got some juicy news or whatever else? And I think it's good for us all to think about that kind of thing. I heard about a guy that, this is a true story. I heard about a guy that had his watch set to beep every hour. Very annoying for all his colleagues, I'm sure. But his watch beeps every hour to remind him that Jesus was there with him. Right through the day. So learn what's permissible and set boundaries and challenge one another. And sometimes that's the boldness to say, you know, I mean, I've been taken back on occasion by someone saying to me, Phil, do I need to know this? Do you need to be sharing this with me? And when I think about it, I think, well, actually, no, you're right, you don't. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be doing that. And actually, you know, you can be taken back and you can feel really bad about it. But actually, sometimes that's a way we can help each other as well. If we challenge each other with that, in a nice way, but doing it because that teaches us, it reminds us, just let's be careful. We all do this from time to time. Let's be careful. Learn what's commendable. Learn what's commendable. Teaching and encouraging good speech. Children need to be taught and encouraged to use good speech. To say please. To say thank you. Yeah? That's what we teach. Maturity is about doing this naturally without having to be reminded. So learning to be role models on acceptable use of speech in front of our children and in front of others, at home and at church. Because understanding the influence that we can have on other people, particularly children, with what we say. Children pick up on things so easily, don't they? So teach and encourage good speech. Learning its different uses. Children learn to use speech to get what they want. Kind of self-interest. I want a lolly or I want an ice cream or whatever it might be. Maturity is about using speech to bless others as well, putting other interests before our own. Learning its power. Children experiment with speech to see what effect it will have on the listener. Maturity is about using speech wisely because we know the effect it will have on the listener. learning how to improve speech, to practice and perfect it. Let me ask a question. Can anyone spell for me the word pterodactyl? Put your hand up if you'd like to have a go at spelling pterodactyl. Okay, yes. That was very close. You were one letter out, but good attempt. Well done. Well done. Anyone want to have a go? Yeah, go on, Jeff. That's correct. It was the O. You said an A and it was the O, but very close and well done, Jeff. Okay, let's try a different one. Let's try pseudonym. Anyone want to go for pseudonym? Yeah, okay, go for it, Richard.
P-S-E-U-D-O-N-Y-O.
Very good, well done. Very good. Spelling, we're learning to spell. Remember a spelling test at school? Children do spellings and grammar and spoken English lessons to improve their speech. And maturity is about practicing and perfecting positive speech. I think we need to learn it. I think we need to practice it and perfect it in a way. Like learning to ride a bike or drive a car. It's hard at first, but then it can become a bit more natural the more that we do it. I remember a story about a marriage counselling situation. And the husband used to give his wife flowers, but he never said to her that he loved her. And she, this was one of the things that she brought up when they ended up in marriage counselling because the marriage was struggling. And the counsellor that was with them said, you need to tell her that you love her once a day. Tell your wife that you love her once every day. Well, he tried it and it felt really awkward doing it at first. And she said, actually, at first she'd rather have had the flowers. But then it became more natural and it became more real. And she discovered how much he really loved her in the end. As he learned and practiced and did it, it got easier as they went along. How can we practice positive speech? Okay, so a few ideas. Today, when you go away from here, count the positive uses of speech you make today compared to the negative. And try to beat it tomorrow. What about trying to develop a habit of saying a positive or encouraging thing to three people during the day? So I'm going to target three things that I'm going to say are really positive and encouraging to people today. Because if you have that in mind when you start the day, then it's a challenge that you'll keep coming back. Oh, I haven't done it yet. I need to say something positive and encouraging. Which is kind of very kind of practical at first, but becomes more natural as you go on with that. What about going to a person you're not in a good relationship with and trying to put something right with appropriate words? That's a positive use of speech. Ringing someone up who you haven't spoken to for a while because of a fallout and speaking to them. Trying to find ways of practicing positive speech and using our words in a positive way. Babies learn to speak a word at a time. It takes time. They're not fluent all at once. We need to start from where we're at and think about what would be a realistic challenge for you and me. We don't just want to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. And finally, bringing this to a close, I was thinking about families and what God would want to hear from us. Now, if you think about your average kind of, let's say an average 2.4 family, you know, mum, dad and some kids, all right, a couple of kids. What does every parent love to hear from their children? Think of some things. Tell me some things that parents would love to hear from the children. Anything.
Have you had a nice day?
Have you had a nice day, Daddy? Anything else?
I'll pay for that, Dad.
I'll pay for that, Dad. Yeah. Good. Anything else?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. Mum, Dad, I love you. Could be something. Or even hearing them playing nicely together, your children playing nicely together and loving and complimenting each other. And I was thinking about our Heavenly Father must long to hear us loving him, expressing that love to him, and other people like this. In this context, he loves being with us and treating us all like all good parents do. What does every parent dread to hear from their children? No. Yeah. What else? Moaning. Not doing it, yeah. I don't love you. Even I hate you. Something when they get really cross. Children arguing, being unkind with one another. And our Heavenly Father must feel really hurt and exasperated when we're like this. He must be fed up when he hears us like that. And want to discipline us, like any parent would want to do. So the lowest form of speech we can use is, well, let me start with blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain, which I mentioned this before, I think in the morning service. People saying, oh, Jesus, God, just using it kind of casual like that, because society does all the time, movies do all the time, TV does all the time. But actually, do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's important. So let's practice not doing that. Let's try and be an example to each other in that, not to use that kind of language and blasphemy. But also lowest form of speech, arguing with each other, hurting one another, especially within his church family. That must really hurt him when he sees us doing that with each other. The highest form of speech, obviously loving each other, and most of all loving God. Talking with him, praising him. So there's some things about words. It's what James is talking about. It's actually very simple stuff, isn't it? But like I said, sometimes the simplest stuff and the stuff we understand is the hardest. And maybe all of us, myself and all of you included, can take this to heart today, take the challenge of it today, and let's try and do better with it. And please our Heavenly Father.